Amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to go to a familiar story, I think, to everybody. 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you would. Second Samuel chapter 9. Tablet is messing with me and will not go vertical. All right. It's fine. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 1. And he says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left to the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that the Lord, my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." This is probably one of the most famous types in the Old Testament in a story, and what David did and who he was talking to and who he was dealing with. And you know the history, right? You've got originally God is the king of Israel. He's the one who's supposed to be reigning over the nation. Of course, they reject God as their king there in early in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, they reject God the Father as their king, and they turn and they look around and they find Saul head and shoulders above the others, and they choose Saul to be king, and he's going to reign over the nation of Israel, and God allows him to have Saul. But when Saul finally fails and chooses to go the way he's going to go, God institutes who he wants to have king, and that was David, a man after God's own heart. And as he puts David in charge, inevitably what happens is, although Saul and Jonathan are both slain in battle, normally what would happen is the king, the new king, would take care of all possible usurpers and kill everybody that is part of the other family. That way nobody could ever try to come back and wreak havoc in the kingdom and go ahead and have division and cause a rebellion. So you squash that by killing everybody and eliminating his lineage so that there's no chance of anybody coming back to haunt you. And that's normally the course of action. And so instead here, David is sitting there and he's thinking about Jonathan. Now he's not thinking about Saul, he's thinking about Jonathan, his friend. If you don't know about Jonathan and David versus ultimately versus Saul, Jonathan and David became very good friends. They were the best of friends. They were virtually brothers. Jonathan was willing to give David the throne. And knowing that God had rightfully put David in that position, he would gladly have relinquished the throne to David. And there's all sorts of other pieces of that history I won't do tonight, just for the sake of time. But Jonathan and David had a very special friendship. And because of that friendship, David's remembering some things. And he goes, is there anybody left? Did we leave anybody left alive from the house of Saul, my enemy, ultimately? That's the question. The question is there anybody left? And amazingly enough, Ziba, the servant of Saul, his answer is there's one guy left, and he just happens to be Jonathan's son. That's amazing, by the way, that the only guy left is Jonathan's son. The whole reason David's looking to show mercy to somebody. Now, there's lots of things we can do with this. And Mephibosheth, he's a great type of the Christian getting saved. If you were to go back to chapter 4, you'd find out that there is a fall that takes place that causes Mephibosheth to be crippled. That's a great picture to the sinner in 2 Samuel chapter 4. He's exiled in 1 Samuel chapter 20, but he's remembered here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Somebody remembers him. That was you and me. We were exiled far from home. We weren't allowed to be in heaven. God's exiled us, but he remembered us. And so he calls. He gets called. He's called into the king because of somebody else's good work. Jonathan, great type of Jesus Christ. And you get called in to see the king. And it's not on your own merits. It's on Jonathan's merits. Ultimately, Jesus Christ's merits in our case. And he is given a glorious heritage because of who he was related to. He changes it. He'll be as the king's son. He gets adopted. He lived a life of self-denial in the king's absence. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, when David is removed and he's running away, he goes ahead and he lives a life of self-denial. He goes ahead, if David can't have it, then I won't have it. That's a pretty good deal. If the Lord doesn't want you to have it, you shouldn't have it. Self-denial. Go ahead and put yourself down. He was subjected to persecution and slander. Isn't that the life of a Christian after you got saved? They go ahead and they talk bad about you and say how awful you are as a Christian. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And then he rejoiced when the king returns finally in 2 Samuel chapter 19. He's rejoicing at the return of his king. And so it's a great picture to the life of a Christian, and we could preach that, but I won't, because that wasn't what I was going to preach tonight. Although those parallels are great and we can remember those things, instead, though, the thought I want tonight is we also could be a picture of David here in this passage. Although the general, normal, and straightforward type is that David is a picture of God the King, Jonathan is a picture of Jesus Christ, you and I are Mephibosheth, getting called in and get to eat at the king's table continually forever, and all those pieces are perfect. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he goes ahead and institutes the church and he hands things over, what he has done is he's basically made us ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And so it is as if you and I are now in the place ultimately of calling sinners, Mephibosheths, to the king. We're almost like Ziba at this particular moment. In particular, we're remembering people, we're mentioning people, we're calling upon people, and we get sent to go get them. And all we're doing is bringing them to the king. But it's a wonderful picture, and so let's see how we can reach Mephibosheths today. So Father, we do thank you for the night. We thank you once again for your goodness to us. I thank you that you have made it so that we can each sit at your table continually forever. We certainly do not deserve it. And Father, you have been amazingly good to us, and I pray you'd help us to see our need and our ability to see others come and see the kindness of God as well. Lord, once again, I do pray you'd bless the night. Keep us safe. Lord, I know that snowing out there, and I pray you would just grant everybody safe travels on their way home. And Lord, once again, we pray Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified this night. Lord, we pray for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing you think about as you look at it is, number one, David was looking. He's looking for an opportunity to show the kindness of God to somebody else. I've talked about this when I was talking about the preparation of the gospel of peace with the armor in your feet shod. He's looking to show. He's asking the question, hey, isn't there anybody left that we can show the kindness of God to? His thought process is, isn't there somebody we can let in on this goodness right here that we've got? You look around, you know, we're surrounded by an entire world full of people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's plenty of people that you can show the kindness of God to if you're looking. But we're not always looking. We're supposed to be looking. We're supposed to be paying attention. We're supposed to be looking around. I've had people in the past, well, you know, I don't get out a whole lot, and I'm home a lot, you know, and some of you ladies especially, and things, you know, you may be homebodies a lot, you know, you're there, you're taking care of the house, you're doing that kind of thing, and you don't get out much, and maybe you just go to the store every once in a while, or maybe you just come to church. All I do is come to church and go home. All right, well, go find somebody who's lost and get them a gospel track at least. Take a few minutes. Take a pit stop somewhere and get the gospel to somebody. You say, well, I don't really get out a lot. I don't really get to go a lot of places. Okay, but when you do, you ought to be looking. You ought to find somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't know if they know Jesus Christ or not because they're a stranger to you, and you find out if they know about the goodness and the kindness of God. That's what we're doing. We're looking for ability or for times that you and I can give the kindness. We can show the kindness of God to somebody. That's a pretty good deal. By the way, you can show the kindness of God to saved folks just as well. But I won't get into all of those pieces. But the idea is, our job is to reflect the kindness of God to a world. Most people, you know what they think of? I'm trying not to get too far off, but for a while there was the Woodsboro Baptist Church, whatever that name was, right? Those garbage people, they called themselves Baptists. They weren't real Baptists. Anyways, I'll get all fired up, right? And they're there protesting military funerals, like, right? And they got scripture signs, and they're yelling that they're murderers and like all this stuff, and it's all garbage. They're all wrong and completely inflammatory. And you say, what is that? Zero kindness. That's not the kindness of God. It doesn't win anybody. Now, I'm all for preaching against sin, and we go out on the streets and we preach, and you go to witness to somebody. I want you to know, if you don't tell somebody that they're a sinner and they need a Savior because there's a punishment for sin, and that sin is a lake of fire, you're not doing your job. Okay? That's part of the job. Part of the job is they have to be lost before they can get saved. Right? But you can do that in a way that is not completely unkind. You can tell them and be tactful enough to let them know that, yes, there is a consequence for sin, and move past that. I'm also not in favor of standing there telling everybody you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity and never tell them how to get out. That's also not very kind. Brother James has been in charge of our public ministries for I don't know how many years now, and we've all seen it. Guys that get up and they preach and all they do is hellfire and brimstone, and they never tell anybody about a wonderful gift of Jesus Christ and how he died for them. That is such a disservice to the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel. There is no point in you preaching to somebody that they're a sinner and they're going to hell and they're going to burn forever and never tell them how to get out. That's not a kindness. That's just mean. And it may be true that they're going to burn in hell for all of eternity, but if you didn't tell them how to get out, you're the one who's in trouble. The Lord wants you to get the whole gospel to them and quit doing stuff like that. And they do need the truth, but you can do the truth with kindness. You know, he tells us back there in Jude that that we're supposed to have compassion making a difference. And then others we can save with fear, hating even the garments. But the first answer is not, you're all going to burn. The first answer is Jesus Christ loved you, and even though you could burn, God wants to save you so you don't have to. It's a whole lot better that way. We're looking to show them kindness. You know, they're amazed when you show them kindness. A lost world is amazed that you don't hate them. They have been told, do you realize that the entire world thinks that Christians hate everybody? That's what they think. They have been brainwashed into the thought process that you and I all hate them. You deal with somebody who's LGBTQRSTLMNOP, whatever they are, right? And their answer is, oh, you must hate me. I've had somebody say, you must hate me. I said, I don't hate you, I don't even know you. They go, what? What do you mean you don't hate me? Why would I hate you? I don't need to hate you. There's no reason for me to hate you. But they've been told that you hate them just because of how they live. I don't hate you. Why would I hate you? I don't know you. I don't like it that people hate me when they don't know me, right? At least get to know me, then you can really hate me. That's much more specific on your accusations. And I got plenty of people that'll do that. But we look at them and, yeah, they're a sinner, but they're a sinner just like every other sinner. And they don't recognize it that way, but you and I recognize it that way. And so just like you can be kind to somebody who might be a drunk or might have whatever other sins that you think wouldn't be quite so bad, all of them are sinners. And you can show them the kindness of God. And that'll change somebody's life far more a lot of times than fire and brimstone and damnation. We're looking to show the kindness of God. Because ultimately, the kindness of God comes with an invite. Isn't that what David does? He says in verse number 4, the king said unto him, where is he? Right? And then verse 5, David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. He goes, hey, so go get him. Go get him. Bring the king wants to see him. And our job's supposed to be to introduce him to everybody. Introduce them to him. Why? I'm not that impressive. They could come here and they could hear a message from me, or you could introduce them to the one who could do something for them. Now, Lord willing, when they get here, I'll try and introduce them, but at the same time, hopefully they've already had a good introduction to Jesus Christ. They know who he is before they get here. Because the goal of the church is not to win souls, it's to help you win souls. They come in here, and the vast majority of messages that you hear include salvation, but that's not the only thing we talk about. If the sole purpose of getting somebody into church was so that everybody that comes to church could hear the gospel, and all I preached was the gospel, we would never grow. Right? The goal is, yeah, they should hear the gospel when they come here, but they should have heard the gospel out there before they ever got in here, because we should be telling them. And then they get in here and they hear it again and they get around people who know the truth and they find out, oh, that one crazy person who told me about Jesus isn't the only crazy person. There's all room full of these crazy people. And they seem pretty serious about believing what they're talking about. And if they're pretty serious about it, maybe there's something to this. And they are so nice to me. You know what I've been told? In this church, visitors, they've come in and they're lost. And they come a few times, and I've heard it from several that got saved later, and they'd come a few times, and they kept coming. And their answer was, you guys were just so nice to me. People were just nice. I say, wow, what happened? Yeah, I just showed them the kindness of God when they got here. And somebody showed them the kindness of God, so they walked in the doors. And then when they got here, they found Christians are actually kind of nice. They're not just mean, crazy, fire and brimstone, burn everything to the ground. They don't hate everybody. If that's your attitude, by the way, you're not doing it right. If your attitude is you hate everybody, then you're missing the kindness of God in your own life. He wants to do something for you, and he has done plenty. And the invite just keeps coming. The invite just, he wants to keep inviting people. I got to hurry up. I belabored a couple of things early. I got two more things and then we'll be done. And then you find out that David is a witness of the kindness of God right here. He says in verse 7, he says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. His answer to them was, I'm gonna be a witness that God is so good that he can restore lives. He's a testimony that God can restore lives. Isn't David a testimony of God restoring lives? He brought me up out of the sheepfold and set me to be king. He didn't grow up as a prince. He grew up as a shepherd. He's a life that's converted and set to be king of all the nation of Israel. His life was completely changed when God showed up. Our lives are complete. So you know what you get to do? You could be a witness of exactly what God's kindness can do in the life of somebody. Because he did it for you. His kindness to you has changed your entire life. You would not be like this if Jesus Christ was not so kind to you. We wouldn't be this way if he hadn't saved us. We wouldn't be this way if he wouldn't let us grow. We wouldn't be this way if he wasn't so gracious and merciful to us. We wouldn't be this way if he wouldn't walk with us and teach us and give us and help us and guide us and all the peace. He does so much for us that we cannot help but understand. God has been so kind to me because I do not deserve the blessings that I have. I do not deserve the things that I have, let alone the salvation he gave me. I don't deserve it because God is kind. I have the blessings that I have. And you are a picture to the greatness of what God can do just by being kind. God wants you to be kind. And his answer to Mephibosheth is very particular. Lastly, I'm sneaking it in. I might get done by 8:30. He says that Mephibosheth, he says it repeatedly, that he'll eat bread at my table continually. Now, Mephibosheth's got the right view. I'm a dead dog. Why do I get this, right? But David goes, no, you're going to eat bread at my table continually. Then he says to Ziba, go take care of all those lambs for him, right? You and your kids and your servants and everybody. You go out there, you take care of everything. But Mephibosheth, he's staying here with me and he's going to eat here at the king's table for the rest of his life. This is where he's going to be. And anytime he needs anything, he's right here with the king. That's where he's going to be. Say, what? I don't know, what am I supposed to do with that? Discipleship. You win them, you can teach them things. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be me that disciples everybody. That's not the goal. We win people so that we can go ahead and set them up to be able to teach others also. We are supposed to be able to reproduce ourselves and multiply what we have as in Christ. We're supposed to introduce them to Jesus Christ, see them get saved by showing them the kindness of God, and then help them grow in understanding and knowledge of what God has for them. And you can do that. You say, well, I've never done that with anybody. Well, then sit down and do it with me or somebody else like me and go ahead and learn how to do it. And then when you get the thing, you can go ahead and turn around and you can learn how to do it, and then you can get somebody and you can teach them how to do it. We have discipleship books just for those purposes. I have printed them. I have people in the church that have done discipleship for me with other people. I give them the discipleship book and they just go. I'm all for it. You say, don't you want control over it? Nope. I'm good. Feel free. Work. Do it. If they have a question you don't have an answer to, please ask. No. Don't be afraid. If you're going to do discipleship, don't be afraid to say, I don't know, because I do. Because people are going to ask you questions you've never heard before. They're going to ask you something weird that they heard from somewhere weird in the past, and you're going to look at them and be like, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no clue. I've had people talk to me, and they've asked me questions, and I'm like, I've never even heard that term. I don't know what you're talking about. That is weird. Then I find out it's from some weird group that believes, you know, that aliens came down and then they, you know, built the pyramids with, water, and then they did this and then they did that, and then it's all, and then they link back around and now they're half Mormon, half Calvinistic Presbyterians. And you're like, I don't know where you got any of this, man. I got nothing. And then you got to figure out what the world they're talking about so that you can go, okay, no, the Bible says this. All that's false. Here it is. This is the right answer. This is what you need. You'll run across that. It's guaranteed. You start dealing with people, you'll get weird questions. That's just how it goes. Say, what do you do with weird questions? Say, I don't know, but next time I'll try to have an answer. Next time I will try, see that? I'll try to have an answer. Then you go try and find the answer. And if you can't find the answer, you ask somebody. I'll answer. I'll do what I can to get you an answer. Don't let you not knowing all the answers stop you from trying to help somebody else learn some of the answers. You can teach somebody about why they needed a Savior and where sin came from, right? You can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. You can show them. Then you can go ahead and you can show them the consequences for sin. And you can go to Galatians chapter 6 and show them sowing and reaping and how that all works. And you can show them that they needed a Savior and so they called upon Jesus Christ. You can show them how they got salvation. And then you can show them that it's eternal and solidify them in eternal security. That's all discipleship. That's what we do in discipleship. You can do that, right? I mean, we're a Wednesday night crowd. You can do that. You can do that with somebody, especially if I handed you all the verses. And then you can add verses and you can change some things and do whatever you want to there. But the doctrine's all the same. It's nice and easy. It's all straightforward. It teaches about why you get baptized and why we come to church and why we witness and why we tithe and why we use our time to go ahead and do stuff. Why do we do what we do and why do we read a Bible and why do we pray and how do we do those things? That's discipleship. Show them how to go out and go on visitation and show them how to go out to the street corner and show them how to do a Bible handout and show them how to and show them how and just keep walking with them. It's the best forms of discipleship. And you can do it. David just said, hey, I'm just going to keep feeding you. That's discipleship. Just keep feeding them. Just keep giving them what they need so that they can keep growing. So that they can keep growing and growing and growing. And then eventually, you know what they do? They come to you later and say, I read through my Bible for the very first time. If you have never done discipleship with someone and tried to get them into their Bible, and then they finally got into their Bible and they come to you and tell you for the very first time they read their Bible through in a year, you do not know what that feeling is. It is an unbelievable feeling, just for the record. That they finally understood enough to go ahead and just do one thing. Unbelievable. And watch people grow and watch. You say, how do we have the church that we have? Because people are willing to learn and teach others. We need to keep teaching others. Keep being a David to a Mephibosheth. That's what we need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you once again. You are good to us and your mercies and your kindnesses to us are just unbelievable. Father, we love you and I do pray you would bless our night tonight. Keep everybody safe going home. And I pray you get everybody to their homes perfectly safe. No issues, Father, and no issues with their vehicles or on the roads. Father, once again, we love you and I do pray you'd come back soon in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You have a good night.